You know, I'm working towards getting the pulpit back up here. We're going to use both. All right. So now more than ever, I cherish the cross. That's the line, right, Bill?
Yes.
You know, that's a sign of maturity and of spiritual growth in the believer when we cherish the cross more every day. Cherishing the cross. And Jerry, thank you for the incredible choice of hymns today. Man, this thing is really sensitive. So, a lot to say. Let's pray first, and then we'll start. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the cross. We thank you for, boy, how we're blessed because of the cross of Christ, your Son. If we could just gain an ongoing glimpse every day of what your provision of the cross means on our behalf, the joy it would produce in us would be unsustainable. It'd be so fulfilling and rewarding and remarkable. It would be unspeakable. Work that wonder in our hearts, Father, as we cherish the cross. As we hear from you and your Spirit teaches us through your word each day, move us in a direction of meditating on truth to glorify your name, Father. And thank you in every way we possibly can for the fact that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. In your name I pray, amen. You know, a lot's happening in this nation. And I battled today where to go with this lesson. So I'm just going to start, and wherever we land, we land. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, you know it, all of it. You have enclosed me behind and before. This is coming from a warrior king, by the way, who was surrounded by a lot of people who hated him. You have laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your Spirit? You can't. That's the point. You can't. Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike. For you formed my inward parts. Listen to this. And we've heard it so many times, but again, listen to this. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. You were already designed. You were already in the Creator's thought. And skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained, when as yet there was not one of them that had happened. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. I wonder if we can say that about our thoughts to him. How vast is the sum of them? How vast? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now listen to this next set of verses. This is amazing. Because in the midst of all of our Creator God and his intimate acquaintance with each of us from before time, this is what David says. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you, God, wickedly. And your enemies, they take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. We're seeing a lot of hatred today in this world, but hatred's always been here. But when it begins to encroach into our neighborhoods more acutely, that it reveals itself the way it did this week in Dallas, should make us pause. There is an incredible war that is going right now, a spiritual war, much bigger than we really grasp. But those are the tips of the iceberg of that war that we see when we see things like that that are happening this week. And it makes you feel the way David felt when he said what he said about hating those who hate the Lord. I hate them with the utmost hatred. And you hurt for the people who lost a loved one. You hurt for the families who wrongfully are torn apart and lost a husband, a wife, a father, a mother. We have an incredible war going on. But we have an incredible God. Incredible. And we sung about him in all the hymns this morning. He's our Redeemer. He's the answer. He's the joy. He is the peace in the midst of the war. He is the rest in the midst of strife. He is the calm in the midst of the uprising. He is the love in the midst of hate. He is the peace when you don't sense peace. He is your healing when you don't feel you have the ability to be healed. We have an incredible Redeemer. And we've been talking about our Redeemer, our Savior God, in the book of Titus. We've been going through Titus' introduction for some months. I just want to read through the first few verses again. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, our hope, in accordance with faith of God's elect, and in accordance with the knowledge of truth, which pertains to real godliness, true godliness, godliness that we can't manufacture ourselves. All based upon the hope of eternal life, which the not lying God promised long ages ago. Times of ages, the Greek says. Times of ages. But at the proper time, manifested his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace. You know, that's the message of the Redeemer. Grace and peace. From God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Three things we noted in this passage. God's election, God's knowledge, and God's hope of eternal life. There are five things that we recognize are the basis for the believer's confidence in his hope for eternal life. We talked about them. God's veracity, his truthfulness, his sincerity through and through. Second, the promise that he made to his people long ages ago, from Abraham on down. God's word, the third thing, the Logos, not just the person of Christ, but God's plan inside of the predetermined counsel of establishing this understanding of our Redeemer and the plan of redemption for all of mankind. And God planned that in eternity past, his word. And last week we were looking at the fourth thing, God's proclamation, his preaching. The heralding. When we started to look at how God uses the idea and the method of preaching to encourage people and to move the Gentiles into an understanding and a realization that they have a Redeemer also, all founded in Christ. They were told for years and for centuries that they were the scum of the earth. They're not worthy. They don't deserve any special redemption. They're not even worthy of it. But the truth always comes out. It always wins. And nearly 2,000 years ago or more, God changed a man's heart. He took that man and he knocked him on his face on the road to Damascus. And he said, you know what? What you've always trusted in your life for your security and for your comfort and for your hope, it's worthless. You're missing the point. The point is Christ and him alone. And Paul got up from that blinded for 3 days, went to a city, and from that point on changed the course of history. Mankind's history, Paul's history, Gentile history, Jewish history, history across the board. And it all focused on the cross. The work done on the cross in behalf of a Redeemer. Not on practicing certain religious practices based on a heritage. And so we looked a little bit about Paul, and that's how we started this lesson with the life of Paul. But I asked the question, has God taken other men and individuals in Scripture and changed the course of their lives to point to or to show this type of change that was going to occur? Yes. And we started looking at some of the individuals. We looked at Noah a little bit. We looked at Noah. Make a boat. What just, not just a boat, this huge monstrosity of... But we become so... We become so enamored with the size of the boat, we forget what it represents. Redemption. Salvation. Hope. For God's people. The people that God said, you will go into the ark and I will shut the door. I will protect you from the judgment that I am going to place upon the earth. Hope. We looked at Abraham and how God made a promise to Abraham and how that promise to Abraham would be not only for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentile people. For the whole world. All the nations would be blessed. And Paul now is beginning to show what God meant in his promise to Abraham as far as the nations now being blessed. But I thought of somebody else. I thought of Joseph. You know, we think of, you love the characters and you think of their lives, but think about and meditate on what they represent. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone leave this room. Just get away." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Interesting statement. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard, and the household of Pharaoh heard. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were, the Bible says, dismayed at his presence. You know what the Hebrew says? They were terrified. Terrified. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer." Yeah, right, Joseph. We'll stay right here, thanks. And they came closer, and he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Interesting, the first thing he says to his brothers who wronged him. Think about this. Don't be grieved. Don't be grieved. Or angry. Don't be grieved or angry. Because that's how we would normally respond. The first thing we would feel or act or say or do. We'd be ticked and we'd be mad. Don't be grieved and don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Redemption. Salvation. For the famine, interesting, context of a famine, has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Now listen to this. This is incredible. God sent me, not in a haughty way, but in a redeeming way. He sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Salvation. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh. Holy cats. That's amazing. a father to Pharaoh, that's a little mixed up, Lord, isn't it? And Lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Do you see the picture? God is using this man from a Jewish heritage to redeem and save a Gentile nation from famine. Do you understand the picture? Christ, our Redeemer, would be proclaimed, the kerygma, the preaching, the herald, is now to be proclaimed to the Gentiles. Amazing truth in Scripture. Hurry and go to my father, and so the story went. The picture of redemption through these men's lives are pointing to God's planned redemptive work in history from the beginning of time all the way through eternity. And he's showing it through these men's lives. Just in each of their unique settings. Incredible creative God we have. He created this incredible redeeming plan. And then he chose to show it, what he was going to do through men in the Old Testament. Unique. We talked about Moses. We saw a burning bush. He said, Moses, take your shoes off, because what you see, yeah, it's incredible, but think about the presence of who you're in. Moses, I'm Almighty God, and I have a plan of redemption. I'm going to send you to Egypt. Come now, I'll send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And of course we know Moses' first response was what? But. Who am I? And that's the perfect response, Moses. Who am I is right. I say that every time I have to come up here. Who am I? Well, the point is, I'm nothing. I am nothing. And then we have Joshua. Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. Just listen. You know, sometimes it's good to just sit and read Scripture. Do you know that? And just listen to what God is saying in the messages of these stories. Put your pens down, you put your paper down, you just listen to truth. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you're not going across the Jordan, Moses. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy those nations before you. Salvation, redemption, deliverance, the messages replete throughout Scripture. And you shall dispossess the nations. He'll destroy, you'll dispossess as you move in behind God's sovereign, almighty right hand, pushing the nations out and defeating them. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of Israel, This is a leader. This is toward the end of their journey through the desert for 40 years. Be strong and courageous, Joshua, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Do you know, and do I know, that we have an amazing inheritance? Do you know what? That's a question I've always had. We have an incredible inheritance that the Scripture spells out over and over and over and over again. But what is it? We have the hope of eternal life. Yes. We have the righteousness of Christ because of his work on the cross on our behalf and his shed blood. We have that. But the picture of Israel entering into the land is a picture of our inheritance. Do you know that? Think about that. The rest that Israel would receive was at the hand of God in their land. It was what God promised them. All they had to do was move in behind and watch him lead the way and watch him give to them a land of peace, a land of hope, a land of security, a land of comfort, a land where they could know him and worship him. It was their inheritance, not by what they did, but by what they received. And isn't it interesting that part of the problem that they had with experiencing their rest was the decisions that they had in time of not quite getting rid of all the nations, but allowing some of the nations to retain living status with them. And that interfered with their rest. And that began to detract from their focus, which should have been on Yahweh, Yehovah. And started to be distorted and distracted and looking around at the nations around them, at their gods. That won't happen in glory. Promise. There will be no distractions in glory. When we are in heaven, we will know complete rest. We will know complete peace, complete joy. We will understand this hope that we have trusted in for ages upon ages. In spite of the shootings that are going on, in spite of the ongoing nightmares, families that are broken and torn, in spite of the hurt and the health issues, in spite of all of that, we have a rest coming and a peace and a hope and a comfort when we are in the presence of our Savior and we know him as we have been known. That is truth, and that is encouraging. Amazing. Samson. This is just not fair. I really want to take my watch and put it away because we're supposed to do communion. I really should stop, but I'm going to do Samson yet. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. This ongoing up and down battle with these nations. There was a certain man of Zorah, we know what his name was, it was, and of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. See, we're already setting up the picture of redemption. Again, it's happening. Behold now, you're barren, you have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Doesn't the language sound so amazingly true of our Savior? Shall give birth to a son, Mrs. Manoah. Now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. Nazarite vows. Where did our Savior come from? Oftentimes was identified with the land of Nazareth, Nazarene. You see the pictures happening? For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor will come on his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall reign, begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his dad and mom, I saw a woman, dad and mom, in Timnah, of the daughters of the Philistines. You can just sense how the hair on their back was standing. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. It's a demand. Then his father and his mother said to him, Sam, just a thought, Sam, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives? Or among all our people, that you could take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Sam said to his dad, get her. She looks good to me. She looks good. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. For he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines, and at that time they were ruling over Israel. The whole picture of deliverance that God would choose to use this Samson to go down and have some sort of relationship with a Gentile, to defeat the Gentiles. Hard for us to grapple with that. But the story of deliverance remains the same. The Old Testament God was not only a God of holiness and righteousness, but a God of deliverance, a Savior. Sometimes we don't know where God's going with some things. We don't know the path that He has chosen to take us down in our lives. See Him through. Watch Him work. Watch Him lead. All of you have things in your lives that you shake your head at and you say, man, I don't understand. But God in His wisdom knows the way that we should take. And He has promised to bring us forth as gold at the appropriate time, as Job said. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior, and thank goodness He is our friend. Now, we're supposed to have communion, right, Nick? So why don't we close in prayer, and then we'll set up. And if you would like to leave or you must go, feel free to leave now. Father, thank You very much for this day. Thank You for the blessings that we have in Christ. Our redemption, our salvation, all initiated and provided by You. Thank you that we can see your plan of redemption throughout Scripture in the Old and New Testament, and how you not only had established a Redeemer through the people of Israel and Judah, but Father, how that plan would be good for all the nations. Thank you for the life of Paul, that you chose to utilize him, and you chose to hurt him in many respects, Father, so that the plan of redemption in Christ might be shared by all nations. From beginning to end, Father, you are consistent in truth and in your word, and you are faithful. Thank you for that blessing that we have in Christ. And thank you now for this time, this short time that we have to share together as we remember the body and the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if the